Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm number 8, the 8th Psalm. We have steadily been going through the book of Acts, and now we're going to take a slight detour, a little break, if you will, and we'll spend some time in the Psalms, and then we will return to the book of Acts. We have preached through the first 7 Psalms, and if you have time, you would like to maybe go back and refresh those sermons, you can find them on our website. So today we'll be studying Psalm 8. Our subjects will be the glory of God and the dignity of man. Dignity is defined as the state of being worthy or honorable. We could ask the question, how much is a life worth? We could ask the question more personally. How much is your life worth? And how do you calculate that worth? Nowadays, it's not uncommon to hear things like, Jeff Bezos is worth $141 billion. Bill Gates is worth $92 billion. Mark Zuckerberg, $76 billion. Elon Musk, $20 billion, and so on. And when I was growing up, $1 million seemed like a crazy figure. And now we're talking about billions. And yet, if we were to vote and go to the voting booth, my one vote would count just as much as their one vote. Well, how about those who don't have fat bank accounts? Where do they find value, worth, dignity? R.C. Sproul said, quote, man's dignity rests in God, who assigns an inestimable worth to every person. Man's origin is not an accident, but a profoundly intelligent act by one who has eternal value, by one who stamps his image on each person. End quote. So truly, our inherent worth, our dignity, is found in God, because He not only created us, but even more astoundingly, He created us in His image. And as we'll discover, the dignity of man serves to glorify God. Psalm 8. To the choir master, according to the Giddith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. Father, as we are here before you, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that your word would penetrate our hearts, or that you would cause us to think of you more highly than we have been thinking of you, to revere your holy name, to exalt your holy name. And Lord, we know that you have given us a soul. You have created us in your image. And yet, because of the fall, it was tarnished. It was marred. But you sent Jesus, the perfect one, the perfect image. And Lord, we thank you, Father, that we, in him, can reflect your true glory. So be with us as we hear from you this morning. Holy Spirit, open our minds to help us understand how great our God is. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we begin looking at our text, verse 1 introduces the theme of the psalm, the thesis statement, if you will. And the theme is the magnificence and glory of the name of God. King David penned this psalm, and it begins with an address that we must not overlook. In Hebrew, even in the Greek Septuagint, the word for Lord, all capital letters, and Lord, capital L, these words are distinguished from each other. So in Hebrew, the psalm is addressed to Yahweh, all capital letters, Adonai, capital L, Lord. And in Greek, it's Kyrie and Kyrios. So if you examine your translation, you'll see that the first Lord is all capital letters, all uppercase, followed by the second Lord being the capital L Lord. And so the first one being all uppercase is denoting the name of God as he revealed it, Yahweh. In Exodus 3, 14 and 15, we find, it says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, the God, Elohim, of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. The psalm addresses him by his revealed name to ascribe glory and majesty due to his name. This is the revelation of God. And his name reveals who he is. Yahweh is I am who I am. God revealed by his name. It's a revelation of the character and the perfections of God. He is our Lord, capital L Lord, Adonai, our sovereign, our master, Yahweh is our Lord. So the address begins, O Yahweh, our Adonai. The psalmist continues to describe the majesty of God's name, stating that it is glorified throughout the earth. And also, God has set his glory far above the heavens. So in other words, the earth is full of God's glory, and it stretches beyond the heavens. Psalm 113 verse 4 says, the Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. It's the same idea there. Matthew Henry wrote, quote, how brightly God's glory shines even in this lower world. How excellent is his name in all the earth. The works of creation and providence evince and proclaim to all the world that there is an infinite being, the fountain of all being, power and perfection, the sovereign ruler, powerful protector, and bountiful benefactor of all the creatures. How great, how illustrious, how magnificent is his name in all the earth. The light of it shines in men's faces everywhere. If they shut their eyes against it, that is their fault. End quote. And we see this when Paul writes in Romans 1, verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without an excuse. All of creation declares the praise and glory of God. Psalm 148 verse 13 says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. So therefore, God's name, as he has revealed himself to man, his holy name is majestic in all the earth and higher than the heavens. God is glorious. Now in verse 2, David moves to describe how God uses the small, the weak, and the frail to confound his enemies. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. 1 Corinthians 1:27 to 29 says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God gets all the glory. God was glorified when David killed Goliath. Also, God was glorified when he chose the feeble and scaredy cat Gideon to lead the army of Israel. And God was glorified when he whittled the army of Gideon from 32,000 down to 300 to defeat the combined armies of the Midianites and the Amalekites. And so just as when God works the miracle of salvation, he gets all the glory. He is the one that has ordained it. He is the one that has established it. And so this verse points us to the gospel, the need for God to intervene. Because without God's mercy and grace, it is our nature to be vengeful enemies. enemies of God. So we must be reminded that we are humble creatures and He is the glorious and majestic Creator. God uses the praise of children to quiet the wicked. How often have you heard someone use the phrase, out of the mouth of babes, right? It's a phrase that is said when a child says something that is surprising because it seems so wise, so insightful beyond their years. And God enables the praise from the weakest and frail to silence His foes, to silence His enemies. Jesus demonstrated the meaning and proper use of this verse when He quoted it, when He dealt with the hypocrisy of the Pharisees in Matthew 21, verses 15 and 16. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to Him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?'" God regularly calls and uses vessels that will honor Him, that will give Him all the glory. Matthew 11, verses 25 to 26 says, "At that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children.' 'Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will.'" The gospel of Jesus Christ is easy enough for a child to understand. And the glory of salvation belongs to the Lord because it's not an IQ intelligence thing. It's a God-ordained thing. Jesus taught the same concept in correcting His disciples. In Mark 10, verses 13 to 16, it says, "And they were bringing children to Him that He might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, He was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to Me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And He took them in His arms and blessed them, laying His hands on them." So, is the pastor saying we need to go out and act like teenagers, like kids? No, I'm not saying that. But our faith needs to be childlike. Our faith needs to be like a child puts complete trust and dependence on his parents. And we need to do that with God, putting our complete trust and dependence on Jesus alone for our salvation. God's holy name is praised by children of faith, by the weak and undeserving. And if you are a child of faith, you know that's you, weak and undeserving. By the humble and contrite, these praises silence God's enemies. As we now press on into the next section, the bulk of the passage now deals with the dignity of man. Verses 3 and 4 juxtapose man against God's enormous creations of the heavens and the stars, the handiwork of God. Psalm 111, verses 2 to 4 says, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is His work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. I enjoy going to the planetarium and laying back under the dome and watching a projection of the universe, the stars and the planets. And it's mind-boggling when they start with the Earth and then they begin to pan out. And it pans out to Pluto. And it says how many miles that distance is. And then it keeps panning out to the nearest star. And it says how many miles that is. And then it keeps going until we move into light years. Light years, the distance it takes light to travel in 1 year, going at 186,000 miles an hour. The enormous distance of our galaxy and beyond, it boggles the mind. And God is the one who created it all, who placed the stars in their places. It's amazing. Or have you ever been outside on a pitch black night and you looked up and the stars and just were blown away with the beauty of it all, the vastness of the heavens? Or maybe you've been on a plane or in a tall building, and as it ascends, the people, they get tinier and tinier. The buildings shrink, the roads fade away. Or maybe you've seen a picture from space of the Earth, this little bitty ball. And maybe you speculate. Okay, I can make out the United States. I'm somewhere there. I'm like a little pixel. I'm a little dot somewhere in there. It's good to study and to reflect on the handiwork of God. And David is doing that for us now. He moves from the immensity of space to the small creature called man. And he asks in verse 4, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? How is it something so seemingly insignificant, such a small thing in the grand scheme of creation, how is it that this can even be contemplated, that it's worthy enough to even be a thought in God's mind?" It's overwhelmingly humbling. David reminds us of our humility. And yet, God has given man dignity, worth. In verses 5 through 8, David's revisiting the creation narrative. We find in Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" God made man in his image, after his likeness. Humans, male and female, created in the image of God. Man was created a little lower than the heavenly beings. Your translation might say angels. Or, if you have the New American Standard, it might say God. Because the Hebrew word is Elohim. The main point is that man was created lower, yet in the image of God. What does it mean to be an image bearer? It means that we were created to be God's agents, to care for all of creation, to exercise God-given authority over His creation. Man was charged with subduing the earth, having dominion as caretakers of God's creation in the Garden of Eden. Why would I mention the Garden of Eden? It's because the Genesis creation account takes place before the fall of man. The image bearing was reflecting the glory of God, and God said it was good. Sin had not yet entered the world. Subjection and dominion in this sense was not yet tainted with sin. It was God ordained our given duty to oversee the birds, the fish, and the land animals. Life was created with purpose, with dignity, and it was good. And the dignity of man gave glory to God. Things were really good. However, man fell from this estate. Our image became marred. We saw in our catechism question 20, to what estate did the fall bring mankind? Answer, the fall brought mankind into the estate of sin and misery. Adam and Eve disobeyed, and they tarnished their image. They no longer reflected God's glory in purity. They were stained with sin. And God had to cover them, their sins, through the shedding of blood, and cover their nakedness with the animal skins. And yet we know the sacrifice of animals is insufficient to save our souls. You might want to turn to Hebrews. We'll be in the book of Hebrews. This first passage comes from Hebrews 10, verses 3 through 10. The writer to the Hebrews says, but in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. And I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. All of Adam's posterity, everyone born of fallen Adam, has been born under the curse of sin. We need a Savior. And therefore, God sent Jesus, for it was His will to redeem a people for Himself. Jesus is the perfect God-man, the true Adam. Hebrews in the first chapter, verses 1 through 4, says, "Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature." Just so we're not in any doubt, that He is Jesus. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Only Jesus reflects the glory of God, the image of God, perfectly. Since Jesus is God, He is far above the angels. His name is far superior. And yet, Jesus humbled Himself by becoming a man. And now we look at how the writer to the Hebrews shines the interpretive light on Jesus as the focus of our psalm passage. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 18, it says, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere," Psalm 8, "what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me.' Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helped, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Do you see the plan of God there? Do you see the incarnation of Jesus being a little lower because he became truly man? And yet he's God. He's so high above, far and high above. And yet he had to do it to be our perfect sacrifice, our perfect redeemer. The one who would propitiate, to make peace with God on our behalf, substituting His life in the place of ours. He died for you. It was your sin that put Him on the cross. His blood washes away your sins and redeems you to be a people of God, for God. He rose from the grave 3 days later, resurrected to life, so that in Him we would have new life. However, to be saved, you must repent of your sins and believe on Jesus alone for your salvation. You must renounce your sins. You need to turn away from them. You must stop disobeying God. And you have to trust Jesus alone with your life. Only Jesus can save you from your sins and from the penalty of sin, which is eternal death. So friend, if you recognize that you are at enmity, that you're at war with God, I urge you to immediately repent and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, sent by the Father to die and take your sins away. If you're unsure of your salvation, or if you have any more questions, please come talk to me or Pastor Allen, because this is a matter of life and death, and it deserves your serious attention. Well, the psalm concludes with verse 9, repeating verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When you understand our true nature as fallen creatures, and you begin to understand God's incredible love for His creatures to send His only Son, Jesus, to come and die in your place, to save you from certain death and give you new life, you can't help exploding in praise. Jesus didn't die for nobodies. He died for you, a redeemed child of God. And this is the truth that ultimately silences God's enemies. Psalm 113, verses 1 through 6 says, praise the Lord. Praise Yahweh. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and evermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? What's keeping you from exalting the name of God, from praising God for who He is and for what He's done? Are you at risk of your worship being drowned out, being covered over with the praise from the rocks? All of creation is declaring the glory of God. In Luke 19:37-40, it says, as He was drawing near, already on the way down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. May you lift your voices and praise God with all your strength, soul, heart, and mind. And may you be more exuberant, more extravagant, more firm in your praise than the rocks you walked on this morning. Let's pray. Great God and Savior, we praise your name for who you are. And we praise you for what you've done. We praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the Holy Spirit that you have sent to us. We praise you, God, because you are glorious. You are far higher than the heavens. And your glory fills the earth. Your glory fills the earth that men is without excuse. Father, in our lost state, we don't know any better. All we know is how to make war with you. And so, Father, we pray for the salvation of men. We pray for those we love, for those who are related to us, for our friends, our co-workers. We pray for those who need you to be their God and Savior. Lord, would you open their hearts, open their eyes, show them that they need you more than anything else. They need you. We pray, Lord, that you would draw men to you, to your salvation. We pray, Lord, that we would be gospel-minded, gospel-centered. Lord, we pray that you would receive all the honor and glory due to you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Psalmy. For truly, your name is majestic in all the heavens of the earth. We pray in the name of Jesus.